I greet each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. I appreciate the invitation that Eric gave me to come share with y'all. I believe this is the first time that I've ever been in these church doors. So sometimes it takes an invitation to prompt a visitation. So I count it a privilege to worship here with you this morning. And of course, I welcome you to Hidden River. If you ever get through the Pine Grove area, we're just over the mountain from Myerstown, so a lot of people know where that is, at least. Eric had asked me to preach tonight, as you heard, on Bear You One Another's Burdens. We said the message for this morning could be as the Spirit leads. So my mind went to a message I had preached for our congregation recently on brotherhood. Thought that would be a wonderful lead up to a message like this tonight. But somewhere in the train of conversation, he mentioned that how the Lord had led, and y'all just received a message on brotherhood, I believe was it last Sunday. And I'm thinking, wonderful, the Lord has already laid the groundwork. So my mind went to a blank page again. But as I pondered the message for this evening, I realized, as Eric had shared some of the things he would like if I would be able to share with y'all, I realize it's almost more than one sermon. So I asked his permission to turn it into two sermons. So if you were looking forward to hearing the message tonight, it is starting this morning. Bear You One Another's Burdens, Part 1. If you think about that title, our Sunday school, yes, it was a blessing. We were talking about outreach. The message this morning is more about inreach, is it not? Bear ye one another's. It's talking about those within, our brothers that sit beside us on the bench. Interesting tidbit about brotherhood is the fact that in the recent past in our society, there's been a lot of talk about pronouns. And one difference between the Protestants and the Mennonites is the pronouns. If you think about the words of the songs that you sing, if they're written by Protestants, it's going to be I and my and me. Most times if you sing a song by a Mennonite, it's going to be we and our. And if you look through the titles in your songbooks, there's a lot more songs that start with my than there are those songs that start with our. Just a little interesting tidbit there. But we're talking about bearing ye one another's burdens. And as I think of burdens, I don't think about sins. Although we know that sin brings a reaping. And somebody can repent of their sin. They can do a 180 and stop sinning. But oftentimes the reaping continues. And that reaping can be a burden that needs borne as well. So I don't think we're talking about sin issues here today. Now, to get your minds started on this subject of bearing you one another's burdens, I want you to imagine with me a little bit. You are on lifeboat 4. Well, there's 34 of you, and most of them are from this side because the ones over here are going to let the ladies and children go first. It wasn't long ago that you were sitting on the safest boat on the world, traveling across the ocean. And you were far out in the ocean, there was no land to be seen in either direction. All was well. It was a cold day. The water was below freezing, but that didn't matter because you had a luxurious setting there that you found yourself in on the safest boat in the world. But tragedy struck. And as the iceberg poked holes into 5 compartments instead of 4, and the boat started sinking, well, was it sinking? Some people weren't sure for a while. There again, it was a boat that could not sink. But the obvious soon became apparent. And at the first, they could hardly get anybody on the lifeboats, but after a bit, they had to try very hard to not let the lifeboats get too overloaded. But for some reason, like everything else that went wrong that night, there was only 34 of you on lifeboat 4. And as you were lowered into the ocean, And you were told to go around the Titanic there and pick up anybody else that was able to come out some doors on the side that was supposed to be able to happen, but nobody came out the doors. So what you do when you're escaping a ship that's sinking is you try to get as far away as possible from the sinking ship. Because when a large ship goes down, there's tremendous turbulence as the air escapes the ship and rushes to the surface. And all the debris that's there, and it creates a tremendous amount of turbulence. If you're on a lifeboat, a little lifeboat, you want to be as far away as you can be from that ship. So you paddle away from your mothership, from the safety that you thought you had, and you're out there in freezing weather and in a little boat in freezing water. The big boat goes down with about 1,500 people on it. Some of them are your family, possibly. Now you're faced with a choice. Every one of these lifeboats was faced with a choice. Your boat was designed to hold almost double the amount of people that's in it. And there are other people out there who are not in a lifeboat and may not have gone down with the mothership. They may be out there paddling around, holding on to something, holding on to dear life in this freezing temperatures, and you're faced with a decision. Do we stay in our relative safety in our lifeboat far enough away from the turbulence? Or do we go back in and try to see if we can save anybody else? Lifeboat 4 decided to go back in. It was only the one of two that did that. It was the first one that did that. Many of the other lifeboats were also half empty, but they chose safety for themselves. They were trying to rescue a few more. Lifeboat 4 picked up 6 or 7 men that had escaped the sinking. 2 of them ended up dying anyway because of, hypothermia is not the right word, I don't believe. But what happens when you spend too much time in cold water? So 2 of them did pass on, but they were able to pick up 6 or 7 more men from the freezing water that would have been dead very soon if they had not gone in there as quick as they did to try to pick up more survivors. Now, I ask you this morning, what made those people in Lifeboat 4, if you were in there with them, imagine with me, what made them decide to go back into danger to try to see if they could save more people at the risk of their own lives? We could say, well, they cared more for others than they did for themselves. That's fairly obvious. And that's the first thing that we have to get into our minds if we're going to ever be able to bear somebody else's burden. We're going to have to care for others more than we do for ourselves. Well, they had sympathy. And I found some pictures that I wanted to share with you. And one of them is sympathy. I don't know if you can all see this, but there is a man that has found himself in the bottom of a hole. And there's no way for him to get out. He's helpless. Terrible circumstances. And somebody else comes along, looks down the hole, and they say, "I'm sorry. You are in this hole." He sympathizes with the person at the bottom. See, not everybody does that. Some people said, "Well, he should have been looking where he was going. He didn't have to fall in that hole. He should have known better." And they just walk on by. Or maybe it's somebody in another town, 3 towns over. It's like, "Oh, John, somebody fell in the hole." Well, that's too bad. You know, it's a little bit of sympathy, but we can't be there for everyone. But we are called to bear the burdens of one another. So we have sympathy. Well, I believe everybody on every one of those lifeboats had sympathy, maybe with the exception of one. There was a clothing designer who lamented the fact that one of her servant's best dresses went down with the ship. I don't know if she had sympathy. She had lived a life of looking inward instead of looking outward. But I believe everybody else had sympathy for those who were in the cold water and were not in a lifeboat. But sympathy is not enough. It takes more than sympathy. I believe lifeboat 4 occupants had empathy. They went back to the danger zone. And here's a little example of empathy. The man's still in the bottom of the hole, but now he has a brother down in there with him. He's saying, I want to know what it's like. I've been here before. I do know what it's like. Or whatever he's telling that man. But he's down there. He's feeling his struggle. He's feeling his pain. He's willing to be there with him. That's empathy. Came across several quotes on empathy. Empathy involves understanding and sharing another person's emotions, thoughts, and experiences as if you were experiencing them yourself. Empathy requires you to imagine yourself in their shoes and feel their emotions as if they were your own. Empathy is about feeling with someone, while sympathy is about feeling for someone. They had more than empathy. They didn't just row their boat over to where those people were struggling in the water and jump in the water with them to see what it was like. That's not all they did. See, they had something else yet beyond sympathy and empathy. They had compassion. And here's an illustration of a person who has more than sympathy. And he has more than empathy. But he's willing to do something. He's willing to help bear a burden. He was willing to carry a ladder over to this hole and help his brother out. He's willing to go further. If you are the one in the lifeboat this morning, you need more than sympathy. You need more than empathy. You need compassion to be able to draw them into your boat with you to safety. Even if it endangers your own life. I had to think of the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus told that story. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. Why don't we call it the story of the priest? Or the story of the Levite? See, it says the priest saw him and he went around the other side. I don't know if that's even sympathy. Barely. The Levite came over and looked. I don't know what he said. Maybe they said, well, he should have known better than walking by himself on this route. He should have had more common sense. You know there's robbers along here. You don't walk by yourself. You should have brought something for self-protection. You shouldn't have been out at night. You can imagine all the reasons that they could have had to keep walking by, not to mention they had to get to church on time because they were supposed to preach that morning. But there was one who came and did more than just see him, who did more than just looked at him, but he had compassion and he helped him out of his trouble. At the loss of his own money, at the loss of his own ride. Bearing one another's burdens, we'll need to start with empathy and compassion. We will need to purposely choose to try to feel each other's pain. And I have several Bible verses, and I'm going to start with the one that our title comes from this morning, Galatians 6. You can turn there with me. I want to read verses 1 through 3 and also verses 9 and 10. The verses right before here talk about living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Not being desirous of vainglory, not provoking one another or envying one another. Verses of fruit of the Spirit. As we allow the Holy Spirit to work through our lives, and we follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, I believe it's so important on a subject like this, because the Holy Spirit knows if your brother is struggling more than you can. And the Holy Spirit can prompt you to reach out in ways that you yourself would never know how to do. The Holy Spirit can prompt you to say things that you would have never thought to say. The Holy Spirit might prompt you to not say things you should have never said. And sometimes we don't listen to that like we should. Galatians 6, starting here, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, now this almost does have the idea a fault could be a sin, a mistake. I don't know what all he meant by a fault. Ye which are spiritual, now this takes us back to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ye which are spiritual, the Holy Spirit has connected with your spirit. You are spiritual. Now what are you supposed to do? If a man be overtaken in a fault, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Remember, he's talking to those who are spiritual, the ones who have connected to the Holy Spirit. But he's telling them, you're not supposed to think you are something. See, when it comes to bearing one another's burdens, humility is extremely, extremely necessary. When you feel, when you choose to feel your brother's or your sister's pain, you think about, what could have been me? That's what he's saying here. This is empathy. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brother in Sunday school mentioned the person out front of the store smoking a cigarette. We know that's not what they should be doing. But what if I had grown up, and that's what my dad did, and my mother did, and my grandpa did? What if I have done it long enough that I'm addicted to it, and it's my comfort? What things do we run for comfort? It would be better left alone. As we ponder that, and our hearts are filled with compassion, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens. Could have titled the sermon this morning, Fulfill the Law of Christ. Because he tells us that when we bear one another's burdens, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. See, bearing one another's burdens is not simply a nice thing to do. It's not optional. It's the law of Christ. It's what you're supposed to be doing if you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have an option here this morning. This is the law. Are you violating the law? Drop down to verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Wonderful verses. Why would he put in there something about not being weary in well-doing? Because we can get tired out. And I had a song. I left it here. You sang it this morning. My ways are not your ways. This is one of those I songs. But I was blessed by it. Off the way to the goal seems so weary and long. Trials almost take away our song. Then we sigh and we cry and we ask, Father, why does this life my wishes all deny? And the songwriter is lamenting the fact that he's going through life and he's facing these trials, and it feels like all his wishes he has in his life, all his American dreams are being denied him. He's lamenting that fact. But I wish the song was written a little different. On the way to the goal seems so weary and long. There are so many that need help around me that it feels like all my wishes are denied as I'm so busy reaching out to others. Lord, why is there so many needs? See, it takes the focus off myself. And that is so important to get through life, to get the focus off myself. Look beyond yourself to the needs around you. No matter where you are in life, it's a tremendous blessing. But it does get weary in well-doing sometimes. It is my heart's desire to do his blessed will and to serve my master every day. But when things all go wrong and the world doubts me still, then, oh Lord, I cannot understand. My child, are not your ways? My thoughts are higher than thine. Let me lead you each step of this long, weary day. let me clasp thy trembling hand in mine. It is a good promise. When we're in those long, weary days, woke up, the sun was shining. I hope it's an invigorating day for you today, a blessed day. But we have those long, weary days. So sometimes somebody is prompted by the Holy Spirit to reach out and carry our burden as we face those days. But also as we reach out and carry other people's burdens, it can take our focus off of the trials that we face ourselves. I want to read Romans 12, 15 and 16. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Here again, this is empathy. You're not only weeping with those who are weeping, you also feel other people's joy. That's a real blessing. You can put yourself in their shoes as they're rejoicing. You can be happy with them. Don't ever go up to somebody that's rejoicing and say, you have no right to rejoice. I have all these problems. Why are you rejoicing? No, rejoice with them. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. See, here again, we get the idea that humility is an essential ingredient for bearing each other's burdens. Proud people are wise in their own eyes and cannot care to condescend to men of low estate. They don't want to ruin their reputation. They don't want to get their hands dirty by getting too close to you. We need humility. We need to be able to feel each other's pains, each other's struggles, and get past the pride that tends to get in the way. We need to show that we care, even to our enemies. Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. The writer there in Hebrews is telling the Christians that they need to try to imagine what their brothers and sisters are going through, whether it's an adversity, whether it's in prison, wherever it is. Remember them that are in bonds and imagine what it would be like if you were the one that was in their shoes. Walk a mile in their shoes is a phrase we hear. And that's what scripture writer is saying. 1 Peter 3:8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. There we have the word compassion and love, courtesy. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God. This is a choice, this is something we put on. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. We heard about that in the devotions this morning. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I get this idea of bowels of mercy. It's just something that's wells up within us. And as our hearts are moved with compassion as we see somebody suffering. 1 John 3:16 to 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's what Jesus did for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do just what Jesus did. We're supposed to lay down our lives. Lay down your goals, your schedule for the day. Just lay this thing down so that you can be of service to others and to Jesus Christ. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. He's talking about somebody there that chooses to not open up his bowels of compassion. He chooses sympathy, perhaps, but definitely not empathy and definitely not compassion. How dwelleth the love of God in him? It's a good question to ponder. How can somebody that sees a brother in need and chooses not to help, how can the love of God be in that person? That's what John is asking this question. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Why is he telling us not to love in word and in tongue? I think the context tells us very clearly what he means. Saying loving words is not enough. Saying nice things is not enough. We need to go way beyond that. In fact, saying nice things without doing anything can be offensive. My little children, let us love in deed and in truth. Proverbs 21:13, whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Proverbs writer is telling us that if we hear the cry of the poor and we choose not to do anything about it, then God's not going to hear us when we cry out. That's a sobering verse. I know it's not a New Testament verse, but it is a very sobering verse. What if God would stop his ears when we call for help? What if God would choose not to open up his bowels of compassion when we find ourselves? Oh, that's right. We're too good to ever find ourselves down in that hole. We're too wise and smart for that. Well, we all know a God who can soon fix that kind of attitude and can soon put us into a hole whether we think we're too smart for it or not. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We're very good at putting a lot of focus on being unspotted from the world, are we not? But James had something before that. Pure religion is more than just keeping yourself unspotted from the world. In fact, there's something more important than keeping yourself unspotted from the world: visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. My mind went to another story. As I was pondering this subject of bearing one another's burdens, showing empathy and compassion, my mind went to a story of a man who had this testimony. I want to read it to you. I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. Does that sound like somebody that's bearing the burdens of others? He was feet for the lame. He saw somebody lame and he helped them out. He was eyes to the blind. He saw somebody could not find their way and he helped them find their way because he had eyes and they did not. Or at least not ones that they could see. He saw the poor. And he helped them out. He was a father to them. And if there was a cause which he didn't understand, he searched it out. He wanted to know. He wanted to learn. God knew this man was a righteous man, and this is what God had to say about him. There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man. What a wonderful testimony. You know that man? He should have lived life happily ever after with that kind of a testimony, not only of himself, but also by God. Satan knew that he was a righteous man as well. Satan was sure that he'd get this man to curse God. And God let them try. This wealthy, well-respected man suddenly faced one disaster after another. His business was suddenly gone. His employees were all deceased. And worst of all, a terrible wind knocked down the house where all his children were, and they also were deceased. All in one day's time. I cannot even imagine the shock and grief that this man went through. It's just report after report came in that everything he knew, everything that was his, he didn't even have a lifeboat left. It was gone. And somehow that was not enough to make him curse God. So Satan got permission to try again. And Satan gave him sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Now he was covered in sores. And as he was there sitting in the ruins and the ashes, and he was scraping his sores with a broken piece of pottery, and his wife came up to him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? You live for God. You did all these things for these other people, and this is what God allowed to you? Why are you even trying to keep living? Why are you staying loyal to God?" And I'm not here to judge his wife, because she was going through the same grief that he was going through. Sometimes we miss that point. When people are going through tremendous grief, they can say things, their thoughts can come into their minds, and the feelings that those of us who have never been there should be very slow to judge. He was there all alone, desperately trying to cling on to his faith in God. But thankfully, he didn't stay alone. He had three committed friends. They lived yonder and yor, and they got their heads together. Let's say, let's go visit Job. We heard about him, the distress that he's in. Why don't we all get together and go visit him? As they got close enough to Job, they realized it was a lot worse than what they heard about, and they were in such shock that they themselves broke down and cried. And as they sat there in the ashes with Job, and they cried with him, and they didn't say a word. 7 days and seven nights, they sat there down in the hole with Job, feeling his pain and crying with him at his loss. I don't know if 7 days was too long for Job or not. I don't know if he appreciated the whole 7 days or not, but I know he appreciated having somebody come and sit there in the ashes with him and feel his pain with him. I'm sure he did. Finally, on the seventh day, or whenever it was, Job finally got the courage to start speaking his heart. In my own words, "I wish I would have never been born. I wish I could die. At least then I could escape from my misery." This got his friends talking. They had not learned to listen to a suffering man bare his soul. And Eliphaz spoke up first. "Yes, you were a good man and helped a lot of people, but you cannot escape from the law of sowing and reaping." He knew the Bible. He knew what happens when a man lives in wickedness. He reaps for his wickedness, right? This is how it works. "Job, you cannot escape from that law of sowing and reaping. Why do you think you're any different? If I were you, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. In fact, you should be happy that God is chastening you. You need to listen to me for your own good." Job answered, "I just wish that God would let me die. Show me what I did wrong. Does it look to you like I'm lying?" Bildad chimed in. He said, "Why are you talking like this, Job? You know that God is a just God. If your children were living some kind of sin, you would expect that God would kill them all, right?" What an awful thing to say to somebody that's going through such grief. "If you would seek God, if you were pure and upright, God would wake up for you. He would make you prosperous again." He was telling Job that God's not listening to you because there's obviously sin in your life and you're not getting it. Then it was Zophar's turn. He said, "Should not all your words get an answer?" Job was responding to these men, proclaiming his innocence before God, and rightfully so. And Zophar said, "Should your lies make us hold our peace? You say your doctrine is pure and you are clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you." If God would talk, he knows the sin that you've committed. Job replied, "No doubt you are the people and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding too. I'm not inferior to you." See, Job's down there in that hole, and they're telling him why he's in the hole, and he's like, "I have wisdom too. I'm not inferior to you." And so often when we try to reach out to others, we try to bear another's burdens, we tend to think we're up here and the person we're helping is somehow down here, and we got to stop thinking like that. we are on the same level as only Lord Jesus Christ, who is higher than we. We are brethren. Those we are helping are not inferior to us in any way. After all the back and forth, then the young man spoke up. I don't know where he came into the picture. It was the fourth one. He said, "Listen to me, I will show you my opinion." And he did. There's another couple chapters of that. And then finally, after all that back and forth, God spoke. And he reminded Job of who was in control. He spoke to Job. As he talked about nature and the world and how all these things happen and who's really in control and how small man is compared to an almighty God. And Job was humbled. I find it very interesting that God said that Job was an upright man. There's no fault in him. And yet Job had room for humility. And so it is with suffering like that. We often find humility. It's a blessing if we allow ourselves to find that. So God did come speak to Job, and he did teach Job humility. But he had very stern words for the three friends. You should go back and read that sometime. God said, "My wrath is kindled against you." I don't want to ever hear those words by my Father in heaven, that my wrath is kindled against you. And what did God tell them to do? You go back to that very man that you were telling has sin in his life, and you ask him to pray for you that you can be forgiven. Fortunately, they did that. They had spent the last while telling Job that obviously he had sins in his life that he needed to confess. But God told them to go to Job and confess their sins. It's profound. His anger was kindled against their false accusations. I have a couple lessons here I would like to learn from Job's story. And the one is to be there for those who are suffering. Take time to be with them. That's what these three friends did. They excelled at this. They didn't just hear about it. They didn't just send a nice card. They went to be with him in his suffering. When I was going through some of my darkest valleys, I appreciated very much those who were willing to listen me out. My most precious memories are those who are willing to listen to me before they had already formed their own opinions. And that's extremely important. You need to listen to learn. I have a terrible habit of listening to you so that I formulate a response before you're done talking, so I'm ready to come back at you with my response. That's in me. That's my human nature. And I got to lay that down. I got to listen so that I can learn what you are going through. Sometimes the best comfort comes with a silent sharing of another's grief. Get down in the hole with them and just hold their hands. Sometimes that is necessary. Empathy is important. Words can be so cheap. Words can be worse than cheap. They can cut to the heart. Allow others to share their intense grief even when you are surprised by what they are saying. See, I think that's where Job's friends got off the cart. They didn't understand that they needed to allow Job to express his heart, that he just, with all this suffering that he was in, it was more than he could carry. Ask them about their experience. See, people don't want to just talk about themselves. They don't want to just go around carrying their hurts on the outside and asking you to talk about them. But people appreciate when you come and ask them so that you give them an opening so that they can share their burdens with you. If your heart is tuned to their hearts, you will be quick to do that. People going through extremely difficult times often can't tell which side is up. Just like Job, they can express some very dark feelings. They may even question God. You can respond and like, whoa, 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 don't do that. Let them know that their deepest feelings are safe with you. As they pour out their heart, as they express some of those feelings that you, as you're not going through that journey, as you don't know what it feels like, you tend to be judgmental of them expressing feelings such as that. And that's my next lesson to learn, is never dish out judgment on someone who is going through a very difficult time. Do you really want God's wrath kindled against you like Job's friends did? When somebody's really down and out, that is not the time to lay on the judgment. You may have those ideas in your head about why they should not have fallen in that hole, but that's not the time to talk about it. Maybe later there would be a time to discuss that. Maybe you shouldn't fall in that hole again next time you're going this way. There might be ways you can not fall in the hole. But when they're in the hole, that's not the time to poke your head down the hole and tell them why they shouldn't have fell in the hole. It's not the time to dole out judgment. One time I bared my heart to a listening brother, and he wrapped his arm around me as I was crying. I thought he really cared for me. But it wasn't too much longer that I found out that he and some of my other acquaintances, friends, got their heads together and figured out the reason I was in the hole was my and my wife's fault. And they built up a case against us. That was an extremely painful experience. And when people go through experiences like that, do you really expect them to open up their heart again? Don't ever be that person. If you have been that person, go back and confess your sin to them and ask them to pray for forgiveness for you, just like Job's friends were told to do by their God. Show respect. You need to see their gifts and value them. This goes back to the better than thou attitude that the gospel writers were telling us not to have. We need to respect those who are down. We need to value their good points. My thoughts go to the word pity. And I don't know if I think I have a different meaning of the word pity in my mind than what we read in Scripture. But when I think of pity, I think somebody pitying me. Some people seem to enjoy that. I don't know why. At least from my perspective. Now maybe I'm the one dishing out judgment. Forgive me. I don't enjoy pity. That's my personal self. To me, that's disgusting. When somebody looks down the hole and says, I'm sorry you're down there. I feel really bad for you. That gets on the border of sympathy, I guess. Sympathy's a good thing. I don't know. Pity, I have the idea of somebody acting superior to me and feeling like, well, they pity me. I don't like that. Show respect. Don't be the person who prompts a reaction like Job's reaction of, I'm not inferior to you. I have a quote here by Shazar Warren. False empathy is thinking you know more about other people's problems than they do. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I will raise my hand first. I've been there where I felt like I knew more about other people's problems than they themselves knew about their own problems. It's human nature in us. That's false empathy, is what that writer said. He encouraged us to take time to listen, to ponder, and I added in there to pray, and then respond in a helpful way. Analyze the response you get back as you're trying to help somebody and learn from that response and try to help better. Another lesson is to look for ways to help. And I have here learn how to swim to help those who are drowning. There's a book I was reading recently, Confessions of an Adopted Parent by Mike Berry, and he shared how people can be quick to encourage you to jump off the pier. So he shared the picture of a bunch of people on the shore, and there was a couple that was pondering jumping off the pier. And they're like, yes, jump, yes, you can do it. And through all the fanfare and the excitement, the couple jumps off the pier. And there's celebration on shore on their behalf. And as these people on shore are celebrating, they finally suddenly come to the realization that that couple doesn't know how to swim. They're like, you know what, maybe we should do something about it. Maybe we should help them. But nobody on shore knows how to swim. And they look at their feet and they don't know what to do. So often, we can be the ones who don't know how to swim. But sometimes we can learn how to swim. We can learn how to help those who are struggling, who are drowning. Offer help for the needs that you might see. If you know somebody that's struggling, you say, hey, call me when you need help. You're probably never going to get a call when they need help. None of us like to ask for help. You need to look for ways to help. You need to identify ways that you can be a help and ask, may I help you in this way? See, if I say, call me when you need help, I feel good. I've done my part, right? No, I have not. I just said some good, nice words to make me feel better. I'm not loving in deed and in action. We need to be observant, looking for opportunities. If you know a family who's struggling to cope with their family life, maybe offer to babysit so that they can get away for a bit and reconnect with each other, because marriage is so important. Without a marriage, you cannot be a good parent. I'm sorry, if you are in a marriage, without a healthy marriage, you cannot be a good parent. Please allow me to reword that. We need, if we are in a marriage, we need to kindle our love for each other. And if you see somebody that's struggling, look for opportunities to help them to be able to do that. If a family is grieving, share good memories of the deceased. I asked my wife to reach out to a widow that she knew for some ideas to share with y'all. I imagine some of you would have been able to share ideas with me as well, and that would have been wonderful. But I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit and think of those ideas and live them out in your life as you're prompted to by the Spirit. For she said, sharing memories may hurt, but it is very appreciated. I know of one instance where there was a fatherless family. And there was another family in the church who came over twice a week and spent the evening with them and helped the son do his chores and had family worship with them and allowed those children to experience what it's like to have a father at least as close as they could. And that's tremendous sacrifice to spend two evenings a week serving somebody else. I know how fast my evenings disappear. And I admire the sacrifice that that family was willing to give to bless somebody else. Tremendous, tremendous story. I put in down here, know when to leave. I don't know if Job's friends knew this. I don't know where the balance is of sitting there with your friend in the ashes, suffering with them, and actually becoming a burden. Staying until you're a nuisance. I don't know. Follow the Spirit. If you have an elderly couple in your church or your neighborhood, can you go out there and help them with their yard work, with their landscaping? I don't know. Are there ways you can help? We need to open up our minds to the possibilities, ways we can bear each other's burdens. A missionary might come home for a few weeks and they don't have an automobile. Give them your best car. Don't give them the car that you don't need. Give them your best car so that they have transportation while they're here for a few weeks or whatever it is. Maybe give them a place to stay. Whatever way you can bless them. Because you know they've sacrificed more than you ever will. At least the missionaries I know live a tremendous life of self-sacrifice. Maybe a brother is struggling spiritually. You know he's struggling. Maybe you should offer to spend time fasting with him. Yes, you can come along and say, you know what? I think what you need in your life is prayer and fasting. I think you need to spend more time fasting and calling out to God for strength in your spiritual life. We can see you're struggling. But what if you would fast with him? What if you would deny yourself on his behalf as you pour out your heart to God on his behalf? Look for ways to give. Perhaps anonymously, this widow I was speaking of, she said that people would take their animal to auction, and they would write her name and her address for that animal. If the animal got sold, the proceeds would go to her. She had no idea, unless she knew what animals everybody had, she had no idea where that money came from. It was a tremendous blessing to her. Perhaps a family has a financial setback. Can you help? Is there a school teacher who barely has a big enough salary? I don't know. Maybe that points to a bigger issue. But is there a school teacher that has barely enough of a salary to keep their car repaired? Can you chip in and help out? I know we had a school teacher one time whose steering wheel fell off. I'm like, what's wrong with us that our school teacher cannot afford a car that can work? Be slow to judge. I already alluded to this. The people who you are looking to help will see things and do things differently than you. You being the one that's helping does not give you the right to try to tell them how they should live their life. If there's sin in their lives, yes, that needs to be addressed. We're mostly not talking about sin this morning. The things that don't matter really matter. You are there to help. You are not there to control. Does being a helper give you the right to make them do things the way you think they should do? Is it a spiritual issue? Job's friends sure thought it was. So many times, the decisions we make are neither right nor wrong. Different backgrounds, different personalities, different abilities make us think and act differently. It's the beauty of diversity and brotherhood. Parenting is ripe with opportunities to judge. Especially among our churches, I think, if your children turn out right, you will be looked up to as a wise person, a successful person. But if you have children that fall out by the wayside, you were probably too lenient with them. You didn't spank them enough. Oh, that's right. You were not a lenient parent. Oh, you were too strict. You should have definitely shown them more grace and compassion. Well, yes, we need to show compassion. It gives me the picture in my mind. Perhaps you're on a health journey, you can identify this, but let's use a car as an example. When my car breaks down on the side of the road, and all the mechanics come by, and they're like, hey, we know what's wrong with your car. The mechanics come swarming in, and they all have different ideas of how I could fix my car. And it happens so quickly, and we tend to do that so quickly. Somebody on a health journey might get 100 different ideas about how to find healing. And this person thinks they did it wrong this way, and this person thinks they did it wrong this way. See, when one of us is struggling, we're so quick to identify the cause of their struggle and judge them for it. We all have shortcomings, but by the grace of God, often our children do grow up to be God-serving adults. If that is you, praise the Lord. But can you have grace for others who did not have that story? In conclusion of this morning's message, understand that there are shortcomings that need addressed. There are ways to teach each other how not to fall in the hole. There are sins that need dealt with. But can we take a step back and treat each other with compassion? We are on this journey together. God forbid that we make someone's suffering even deeper, even more lonely, even more harsh than what it already was. We as humans have that ability, just like Job's friends did, to make the suffering even worse. God forbid that we should do that. Let's endeavor to spread hope like Jesus did. There's all kinds of examples I could have used of Jesus showing compassion, but you don't want to stay here till 7 o'clock tonight. We need to leave joy and peace behind us as we touch the lives of others around us. What are you leaving in your wake? Discouraged people? Or people that are encouraged and ready to face another day with joy because you've been there and you've helped to bear their burden? What is in your wake? As a boat goes through the water and the waves come out, they call it the wake. What is it in your life? What is the fruit of your life as you endeavor to carry burdens of those around you? John 13:34-35. We talked about fulfilling the law of Christ. Well, here's a new commandment he's talking about. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Let's die to each other. I'm sorry, let's die to ourselves and start living for Christ and for each other.